Hebrews chapter 1. Well, angels are real. Angels are mentioned more than 100 times in the Old Testament and over 160 times in the New Testament. But as we probably all recognize, there is great confusion in our culture and in our society, even today, about angels. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, writes about how different our view of angels is, especially if we're using the culture either around us or before us to think about angels. He writes in The Screwtape Letters about how different angels really are from what's portrayed in the classic paintings that we all see and that probably come to mind sometimes when we think about angels. He explains, in Scripture, the visitation of an angel is always alarming. It has to begin by saying, "Fear not." The Victorian angel looks as if it were going to say, "There, there." Well, in our own community, as we go into a passage that is going to explain a little bit to us about angels, but also that is going to really point to Christ and really compare him a little bit with angels and how more superior he is more than anything. This passage focuses on Jesus really more than it does angels. But we need to think, well, what about us? You know, how does this apply to us? As Dr. August shared last Sunday, I don't know how many of us struggle with worshiping angels, but you might be surprised to know that some people in our community do worship angels. If you go to Shaw's grocery store after church or the Manchester Community Library later this week, you will see a magazine there. It's called Spirit of Change Magazine, Holistic New England. And this is a whole magazine that so many people in our community read that it is on the free rack, kind of near the Vermont News Guide. And those magazines are taken every time it comes out. And what this magazine is all about is getting in touch with the spirit world, and in particular, even with angels. The latest magazine, right here in our own community, that's a free magazine that lots of people read. There's lots of helpful things in there. There's things about 5 yoga poses that will help your back. There's articles, though, also like the astrological forecast for fall 2019 and winter 2020. So do you see what's happening there? They're moving from health type of things. There's even recipes in there that might be good. This whole idea of a holistic view of life. But then it's getting right into the spirit world. And you know, can you get in touch somehow with the spirit world and know something about your future? And then in the magazine that's on the rack right now, there's an article called The Place Where Angels Show Up. And this article instructs the readers to know how to get in touch with their angels and how to hear their voices so that the angels can guide them. And as I perused the article, it was interesting to me to find out that according to this writer, catch this, according to this writer, angels will never tell you to do anything that you don't really want to do. And in fact, the article lays out even explicitly that if your angel is telling you to commit sexual immorality, then you need to listen to your angel, because angels always want what is best for you and how to make you whole and joyful. Well, biblically speaking, it could be that the writer of that article did hear from the voice of an angel, things like that. But the Bible talks about those types of angels as demons, any angel that would tell us to commit a sin. But this is important to understand. This is what some people in our community are reading, and quite a few people, so much that it's readily available for free in our largest grocery store right by the entrance. And so we go to the Bible because the Bible is a sure and a steady guide to the truth about angels. And in today's passage, we're going to see that we really are keeping with the theme of Hebrews. We're not so much learning about angels today, even though we'll learn some as we go through, as much as we are learning about Jesus. And specifically, we will see how Jesus is better than angels. Well, before we jump into Hebrews chapter 1, remember what Dr. August taught us last Sunday about one reason this was an issue for these Jewish believers in Jesus to understand that Jesus is better than angels. We're going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews, But you're also going to see it if you just read it on your own. It's clearly there. Maybe you read it for your devotion sometime this week or next week for your quiet time. And what you'll see is that these believers in Jesus are tempted to turn away from Jesus because of severe persecution. And specifically, we're even talking about jail. We're talking about people losing their jobs. We're talking about unjust confiscation of their property because they are believers in Jesus. So we're talking about severe persecution. And we have writings from this time outside of the Bible that show that people in that culture had such an exalted view of angels. Even some Jewish people had such an exalted view of angels that if God didn't answer their prayer, or in this case, if Jesus didn't answer their prayer, they would be tempted to pray to an angel and think, well, maybe the angel will mediate for me, or maybe the angel will somehow come to my rescue. This was also there was cultural and religious pressure at the time that Hebrews was written. If they would simply agree that Jesus was not fully God and fully man, if they would just simply agree that Jesus was somehow maybe the highest angel, then they would be accepted into the synagogue, which still had more protection than Christianity at that time in the Roman Empire. And so maybe they could escape that persecution, not by stopping worshiping Jesus, but just by saying that he's not quite who he is. He's an exalted angel. And so this was a temptation. And so the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is better than angels and in fact deserves our worship as the God-man. So before we even jump into this passage though in Hebrews 1, I want to ask you, do you experience any tension in your everyday life because of Jesus? In other words, the world has always bristled at Jesus only. And I think if we start to think about how this plays out in our own lives, as we say, Jesus is my Savior, and in fact, Jesus is the only Savior, and Jesus is the God-man, I think that we will start to realize that we have a lot more in common with the people that Hebrews is written to than we originally thought. If we tell other people that Jesus was just an enlightened teacher, or if we tell other people that Jesus is simply the highest form of ethics, or maybe even the best of men, we will probably experience zero pressure even in our society today. But if we start to say that Jesus is my Savior, the pressure will start to go up. If you start to say Jesus is the only way to salvation, the pressure will go all the way to the ceiling. And so let's look at how Jesus is better than angels so we can be confident. And when we have opportunities, whether it's someone who is tempted to somehow contact a spirit guide, or whether it's somebody who we know and love who is struggling in their life spiritually, we can point them to Jesus because we've already pointed ourselves to him. So we come to this passage and ask, how is Jesus better than angels? And we're going to see seven quotations from the Old Testament, primarily the Psalms, that help us to understand five ways that Jesus is better than angels. And I told you 2 weeks ago that if you are new to North Shire Baptist, don't worry, I don't normally have 5 points. And then last Sunday, Jared had 5 points in his sermon. And today I see 5 main things that we need to understand today's passage. So all I'm going to promise is that we're going to look into God's word. We're going to see how it applies to our lives. So how is Jesus better than angels? First, Jesus has a better name. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, the end of verse 3 into verse 4. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, first of all, it's important to understand, if you go home and study this more, you will find that there are a couple of places in the Bible, like in Job 1:6, where angels are called the sons of God, which is referring to the fact that angels were created by God. The same could be said of you and I, right? In Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God. But angels are never called the Son of God. In our language, we would put a capital S there to show that what he's talking about here is Jesus is the Son of God, and angels are never called that. That title is reserved for Jesus alone. And so first, let's pick up at the end of verse 3, where we left off a few weeks ago. And what we see here is the central burning feature of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than any false savior, than any other savior, so to speak, that we would call a savior, because he alone was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead. He alone is qualified to be the savior, in other words, in his person, in who he is, and also in his work, in what he has done. And so we see at the end of verse 3, this is where we left off, that the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus' salvation work is finished. He sat down after he had purified sins. There's nothing else for him to do in terms of paying for sins. And we go right into verse 4, and what we see here is this connection here where it's kind of pointed out to us subtly that an angel didn't die for your sins. Do you see that? An angel didn't die for your sins. By the way, we need to think about this in our own lives today. Neither did your spouse, neither did your kids, neither did your job die for your sins, or your house, or whatever it is this week that you might have been tempted to see as your functional savior. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we need these truths to apply to our lives even in different ways than simply the difference between Jesus and angels. And so we see in verse 3 that he has become superior to angels because of his work on the cross. But now in verse 4, he is superior to angels because of the name that he has inherited. What is that name specifically here? You could say it's the name of Jesus. We see how important that name is in other scriptures. But here it's talking about being the Son of God. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? So the first quotation in verse 5 is from Psalm 2, verse 7. And we studied Psalm 2 just about a month or so ago, and some are in the Psalms. And we saw that Psalm 2 has always been received by God's people as a messianic psalm. It has always been understood as a psalm that looked ahead to the Messiah, to the descendant of David, who would be the ultimate king. And then at Jesus' baptism, God the Father announced this even verbally and audibly about Jesus. Do you remember that? He said, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And then if we pull a bunch of other scriptures together, which we don't have time to look at this morning, we see that the relationship that Jesus has with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all of eternity past has always been the role of son. So here we see this quotation in verse 5 of Psalm 2:7, and it's important to understand that Psalm 2:7 is quoted in quite a few places in the New Testament, and if we trace those, it helps us to understand what is he talking about here specifically. How is it that Jesus is God's son in a unique and unparalleled way, besides the fact of who he is, which I said we won't have time to get much more into today? Well, in Acts 13:33, the Apostle Paul explained this for us. He actually quotes the same verse in Acts 13:33. He's preaching, and he says, "We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." And then notice, he's going to quote Psalm 2:7. "As also it is written in the second psalm," this is Paul talking, quote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, do you see what Paul just did? That's in Acts 13:3. What he did is he took this fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and he applies that to Jesus being begotten. In other words, Jesus is displayed in the resurrection in a way that we could never understand him before, in a way that we couldn't understand his power as God's one and only son before. No angel is ever declared to be the Son of God, risen from the dead and exalted to the Father's right hand. And then I hope you're ready to move quickly today. We have 7 quotations to touch on. So let's take a look at the next one, the end of verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1. We're just going to dip into this. You can write it down if you want to look it up later. This is quoted from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. This is another messianic passage. That's a very famous messianic passage where God promises David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, that the Messiah would come from his line, which of course Jesus did. And so we see right away, Jesus has a better name than the angels because Jesus always was God's son. And because right here we see that Jesus fulfilled these 2 Old Testament prophecies in a unique way that no one else ever could, that no one else ever will. And that includes angels. So we can't be guilty of demoting Jesus. So we see here that Jesus has a better name. Number 2, let's see that Jesus has more honor, specifically here, more honor than angels. Take a look at verse 6, Hebrews 1, verse 6. It says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So here the writer of Hebrews quotes the song of Moses. This one's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. And by the way, if you go back home and you look up all the Old Testament verses here that I'm quoting, and you compare them with what's written in Hebrews, you might get a little puzzled because you're going to notice there's some slight word variations here and there. And it's a very simple explanation. So I want you to understand that because hopefully some of you will dig in here and look up these verses on your own and look at the context later. And it's easily explained if we understand that the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. So in other words, that answers that whole concern of, well, why isn't it worded exactly the same as what I read in my Old Testament? Because our Old Testament was translated directly from the Hebrew manuscripts. He's quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was widely accepted by the Jewish people he would have been writing to at that time. So that answers a lot of concerns people raise about this passage and all of these quotations. So here he quotes the song of Moses. And what is it saying here? It's talking about Moses, and Deuteronomy is talking about how one greater than Moses is prophesied, and this one will be worshiped by God's angels. So let's think about this. In the Bible, do we ever see angels accepting worship of themselves? No. And in fact, at least not non-fallen angels. Fallen angels would probably receive it. Satan certainly would. But we're talking about here specifically about non-fallen angels, those who have never sinned and never will, those who serve God. Think about it. When an angel appears to somebody, every time in Scripture, when that person falls down because they see the glory of God in a way that's overwhelming to them, they say, "Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm just the messenger." And that's what we see here in this idea of verse 6, is that when Jesus was born as a man, now at that point he became the God-man. When he was born in that stable, the angels worshiped Jesus when he was born. And the angels worship him today. We get a glimpse of that in what I read in Revelation chapter 5 during our worship time. I'm just going to read a few more verses to you from that same passage. He says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb,'" that's talking about Jesus there, "'be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And if we wondered if they were worshiping, it then explains the elders fell down and worshiped. See, Jesus has more honor. Jesus is worshiped by angels. Jesus is actually worshiped by every creature we see in Revelation chapter 5. Number 3, Jesus has a superior status. Take a look at verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7, he says, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Verse 8, Hebrews 1. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So here again, we have two quotations from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. First, we have a quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4, talking about angels. I'll explain that in just a second. And then from Psalm 45, quoted about Jesus. Now, notice what it says in verse 7, where they're quoting Psalm 104. This is about angels. Angels sometimes take on different forms. They often would appear to people in the Bible as people, sometimes as real people. They were just disguised. But many times they would have great glory, and maybe they'd be flashing, or their clothes would have a splendor, or there would be God's glory shooting out from them as they bring God's glory to earth. But one time at least, think about this, in the book of Judges, Samson's parents have an angel appear to them. It actually says it's the angel of the Lord. And as they've interacted with that angel enough, and it's time for the angel to leave, they make a sacrifice on an altar. And what does the angel do? The angel goes up in the flame. And I saw a direct parallel with that here. Do you see that in verse 7? Excuse me. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. God's angels are ministers to God, and they are ministers for God, and they take many different forms as they do their work, but only the Son is on the throne. Only the Son is at the right hand of the Father. Only the Son will rule forever. He is the King, and angels are the servants. So we see that Jesus has a superior status. This past week, I had several meetings for church in the evening, so I was working from home one morning, and about 5 minutes before I left, I was going to bring my son to band and then come into the church office after that. About 5 minutes before I left, this car pulled up in our driveway, and it's now blocking our driveway, so I went right out there to see what was going on. We had to be somewhere, and When I started eyeing the Watchtower magazine that the lady was holding in her hand, she started to look pretty defensive, because I think, I don't know, maybe it's because we were leaving. I wasn't trying to be grumpy or anything, but she could tell I wasn't really too excited to see that magazine. You have to remember she was blocking my driveway. She had come to my driveway. I hadn't asked her to. And immediately I explained to her that I needed to bring my son somewhere and we needed to leave in just a few minutes. But as I looked at her magazine, which is why she had given me that look back, I said, you know, I'm just going to tell you now because we have to go. There's nothing you can tell me about Jesus that I need to know, because the Bible has already given us what we need to know about Jesus. I said, he's my Savior. You can't offer me or anyone else in our community here anything new about Jesus. I have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. There's nothing else I need. I know who he is. And she said, well, we know Jesus too. And then she looked a little surprised. I said, no, you don't. I said, you don't know my Savior. You don't know the true Jesus. And I said it in as much love as I could. And I told her that. I said, I love you too much to tell you otherwise. You've been deceived about the true Jesus. Remember, she came to my driveway to tell my family that Jesus is not the true Jesus. She's going out telling my neighbors this. And so as much as I could muster in a loving way, I said, I told you we have to go, but you don't know my Jesus. You don't know him. And so I'm going to pray that you will read the Bible. Read the real Bible, not the Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses have given you. Read the Bible and look for who Jesus is. You will be blown away if you see he is God, he is man. And I pray you'll know the joy of knowing him someday. Friends, knowing Jesus is a matter of life and death. I haven't always interacted with people who come representing cults the way that I should. But I wanted to show her grace, but also truth, and to say, you need to know the true Jesus. He's not a created being like a high up angel. Jesus has a superior status. Number four, Jesus has a better existence. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Well, this time it's a little easier. The writer quotes Psalm 102. He has this extended section there in Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12, where he's quoting Psalm 102. And notice here that he's equating Jesus with Yahweh, and that when he quotes Psalm 102, if you look at Psalm 102 later, you'll see it's directly talking there about God, and he applies this to Jesus. So what does he teach us about Jesus here? Well, we saw a few weeks ago in Hebrews 1 that Jesus was intimately involved in creation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And what God has created, though, is temporary. It's temporary. Can you imagine wearing a shirt today that you also wore 30 years ago? Why would you probably not wear a shirt after three decades? It's because clothing is temporary. And that's the idea that we see here in Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, quoting Psalm 102, is that even though it's incredible that God has created this and that God has created this through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God himself as a triune God has made creation, the universe will eventually wear out. And in fact, we know from the rest of Scripture, a new heaven and a new earth will be created. But here's what you can't miss. Notice it in verse 12. Jesus is the same. It's talking about God in Psalm 102, and the writer is directly applying this to Jesus here in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the same. Jesus has a better existence than angels. Yes, they are eternal. That's how God has created them, but they were created. They did not exist for eternity past. And lastly, let's see here that Jesus has a better job. In other words, Christ rules, angels serve. And this is not to say that serving is a bad job. In fact, we need to serve. Jesus served. He instructed us to serve others. But what I am saying is that it's this sublime privilege that angels have to serve God and to even serve him in his presence. But Jesus has a superior job of ruling the universe. Take a look at verse 13, Hebrews 1:13. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" This is from Psalm 110, our last quotation from the Old Testament here. Man, I wish I had an hour more to show you. I didn't plan on this, so don't worry. But I wish I could show you the 14 times that Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament passage. Jesus even quoted Psalm 110 and applied it to himself to teach who he was. And for today, let's just think about what it clearly says here. A king who conquered during that time would often put his feet up on his enemy's neck. And here we see God the Father saying to Jesus that God will make Jesus' enemies his footstool. Jesus reigns over all. There's a day coming when all of his enemies will be defeated. Satan and sin and death even will be defeated, and Jesus will rest his feet on top of them. Isn't that amazing to think that he is our God? And then in verse 14, to close, we get this incredible verse that tells us so much about what angels do. We've seen how Jesus is better than angels, but what is it that angels do? Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" This is beautiful. The force of the tense in Greek is that angels are continually being sent out from God's throne. And notice in verse 14, why are they sent out? Well, of course, it's always for God's glory, but what does it say here? It's to serve him for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels are constantly being sent out from God's throne to serve God's people. And if you know Jesus, that includes you. Think about that. Think about the care of your God. But you don't have to worry or wonder if an angel is serving you, because God knows exactly what we need when we need it to hold on to our faith. And then we have to remember we also have God's Holy Spirit with us all the time. We don't need to worry about missing a message from an angel like the magazine in our community would tell us and others, because we have God's final message here. Many have gone astray trying to discern a message from angels and have actually heard a message from demons. We have the message here. But what we know is that God sends angels out to serve us, to minister to us. And we don't worship the messengers or the servants. We worship the one who rules everything and who sends out the angels. In Billy Graham's book, Angels, he tells the story of John Patton and his wife, who were famous missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands that were inhabited by cannibals. And John Patton himself wrote about this. He explains how on a dark night, a little over 100 years ago now, the Scottish missionary couple found themselves in their hut, praying to God on their knees all night long, because the tribe that they were trying to share the gospel with was coming towards their hut to kill them and to eat them. And they could hear their chants as they came closer and closer, and they kept praying to God to rescue them. They had nothing else they could do, nowhere else they could go, and they expected these cannibals to come through the door of their hut at any moment. But as the sun began to rise, they discovered that the cannibals were all leaving and that they had never gone near their hut. Well, about a year later, the chief of that tribe became a believer in Jesus. He was saved. They stayed there and they worked hard among those people and they loved them. And about a year later, the chief was saved. And John Patton asked him one day, he remembered that night, and he said, "Why did you not attack us? Why didn't you kill us?" And the chief said, "Well, it's because you weren't alone." And the chief began to argue with John Patton, because John said, "No, it was just my wife and I." And he said, No. We remember that night. We talked about it often. There were many men, tall men in shining clothes with swords drawn, walking around your hut all night long. How could we have attacked you?" See, angels are ministering servants sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And we worship the one who created those angels and who obey him. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning. We are so grateful for your great care for us, God. And so as we are going to see next week, how could we neglect such a great salvation? Such a great God who cares for us in ways that we will never even know until we get to heaven. Father, we worship you this morning. And as we come to take the Lord's Supper now, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we examine our hearts. Help us to trust in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins if we're not doing that today. God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would show them that Jesus wants to be their Savior, and all that's required is they accept what he's already done for them. They accept him into their heart, into their lives. So we pray that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.